Jackson, and who I have known and been a part of this family for, I just thought about that, over 4 decades.
Mama.
One of his older brothers was my college roommate. And, they called us both preachers in those days because when they went out, we were going to church on Sunday morning. His brother Grayling, and I am very privileged. I did a revival in Middlesboro, Kentucky, several years ago, and 40 brought your dad to that revival, and he requested that I sing a song, and then you need to put, I'm not putting that on plastic, but he had the ability to tune as well. But it is a privilege, and I bring you greetings from First Baptist Church, Mannixtown in Lexington, Kentucky. We're in the middle of horse country. Two things rule in Kentucky, horses and the University of Kentucky. And I'm not a UK fan. But it is a privilege to be here, and I'm grateful for the invitation. Reverend Jackson has done a revival for us, and we're grateful to be able to come this way. This is my first time in this part of the country. The only other time I've been in Virginia was Big Stone Gap, but other than that,
right.
I take that back. Now, we did play, Grayling and I were on the same football team. We did play West Virginia State, so it was close. And yeah, we beat them. And we did beat them. We did beat them. And we beat West Virginia Tech, too. Yeah, that was back in the good old days. Listen, I want to share with you, and I never say that I won't hold you long, because I'm not going to stand here and lie to you. I'm going to be here and tell the Holy Spirit that that's enough.
Yes. Yes.
It is a privilege to do so. Let me share with you. I'm going to read from the old, what is I call Old Faithful, the King James Version. The Old Testament book of Lamentations.
My.
We'll take a look at chapter 3. There are 3 verses. Now, the context is actually the first 20 verses. But I'm just going to deal with the first 3. Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. I want to share with you tonight the testimony of a weeping prophet. The testimony of a weeping prophet. You may have your seats. Even now, Lord. Even now, you have the words of life. We pray that you will give life to these words. In the name of Jesus, we ask and pray. Amen.
Amen.
The testimony of a weeping prophet. It was the late great apologist, Dr. Robbie Zacharias. He has given us much to think about when he made this statement. The biggest mistake we often make in life, in the task that God has called us, is to think that God cannot use us. With that being disclosed, there are some critical mistakes often made in our thinking concerning the pastorate.
Yeah.
This occurs among those who sit in the pews as well as those who are pulpit practitioners.
Yeah.
It occurs when it comes to understanding God's plan, including his purpose, in regard to being called a proclaimer of the gospel.
Well,
I say critical mistakes. They happen on days like today, pastoral anniversaries, as we recognize plus give respect to the man who God commissioned to be pastor. The grave danger is to possibly come away from the day with a distorted view of ministry.
My.
I would not have us, and especially any aspiring young preacher who from the outside looking in has come away thinking that that is what pastoring really is. Is not. Our text today can and will give us a clearer picture of what life, the life of God's spokesman, is really like.
My.
And in this third chapter of Lamentations, we find it is Jeremiah's testimony which reveals what life can be like for a man of God.
My.
We, however, must also keep in mind the words of Jeremiah 15:16 that says, as your words came to me, I drank them in.
My.
And they filled my heart with joy and happiness because I belong to you. His words seem to be a bit strange, a bit controversial at first glance, based on what we have previously read. But I need you to stay with me. When God produces joy, it doesn't go away. When God is the source of joy, it is not attached to our circumstances.
Right.
When joy is a byproduct of the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence, using the word of God through us, it is a supernatural event.
Yeah.
Therefore, we are to live in a manner that is opposed to what the world sees as their source of joy and rejoicing. And I state that because Jeremiah, according to this chapter, was probably the most depressed, discouraged, and despondent proclaimer of God's word in the Bible. Yet there are questions which remain. What can we learn, if anything, from the testimony of a weeping prophet? What can we learn from his life that will aid us in our endeavors to follow the leading of our Lord? Well, I'm glad you asked me, because first of all, we learn that sometimes you have to cry. Sometimes you have to cry. He has been labeled the weeping prophet, and with good reason. And I understand that on the ground that from an earthly perspective, Jeremiah's life was a failure. During his lifetime as God's prophet, he watched the decay of God's chosen people, then observed the horrible destruction of Jerusalem, along with the deportation of the nation to Babylonian captivity. Furthermore, his messages to the people carried warning, including doom. So what can we learn from the testimony of a weeping prophet? Well, the big idea of this message tells us, do not assume you are ineffective for God because of your visible circumstances. If only two people show up on Sunday morning,
my God,
you got to preach. If only one shows, you got to preach. Compare that to Peter in his first public sermon. We find it in Acts chapter 2. In that situation, God added 3,000 souls to the church. And in contrast to Jeremiah's preaching, it seems that God is taking away as many as he preached to. Jeremiah, I tell you, lived under a constant threat of death, as there were plots to kill him in secret, so no one would find his body. And while he was beaten severely, he lived with physical pain. Then on top of that, he was bound in wooden stocks. He lived with emotional pain as his friends spied on him.
Wow.
Deceitfully seeking for revenge. He was consumed with sorrow.
Yes, sir.
And shame and scorn. To say nothing of even cursing the day he was born. His life ended with no relief as he was falsely accused of being a traitor to his own country.
My.
And these are church folks.
Yes, sir.
But Jeremiah was arrested. He's beaten, thrown in a dungeon, and he was starved for many days.
Yeah.
In fact, if it hadn't been for an Ethiopian Gentile who interceded on his behalf, he would have died there alone. And I find that encouraging because it seems every time we see a person of color in the Bible, they are coming to the aid of one of God's spokesmen. And he even did that with the Son of God. Now I know what you're thinking. I know what's going through your mind right now because you're looking at me funny. You're thinking, dang, shouldn't a man of God be exempt from that kind of suffering? After all, I've seen on television how rich the pastors of Los Angeles are. And I thought all preachers got all the money and lived lavish, luxurious lives. Let me help you real quick. That's a lie.
Amen.
But stay with me, because it gets worse. This third chapter of Lamentations lays out in Jeremiah's own words his plight. Let me just highlight what he declares in the verses of this chapter. In verse 4, he says he suffered pain from being shattered.
Yeah.
The text says, he has made my mortal skin waste away. He has broken my bones.
My God.
What's Jeremiah saying? He said, I am experiencing physical breakdown because of my service for God. You may not know it, but being in service for the master is not without its cost. It costs you something. Well, what did it cost him? Well, for one thing, God told Jeremiah he could never marry. And this is by command, not by choice. That meant for him, there would never be someone to come home to. No one to share his strained and strenuous and stressful days with. And as a prophet, God made him the picture of his people, weeping and mourning. And like as we see in Psalm 137, we said, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of those songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. So therefore, to look at Jeremiah's life from an earthly perspective, we would have to agree his life and ministry was a failure. For that reason, let me remind you again what failure as witnessed by Jeremiah looked like during his lifetime as God's prophet, God's spokesman. He watched the disobedience, the disturbing and decadent decay of God's chosen people, coupled with the horrible destruction of Jerusalem, in conjunction with the subsequent deportation of the nation to Babylon. Failure for Jeremiah looked like this. He preached for 40 years. And get this, he preached for those 40 years and saw no one return to the Lord among those he served. 40 years of preaching and not one convert. What's more, He saw no visible sign, no results, no visible commitments of repentance, no proof of growth among those he served. Instead, according to Jeremiah chapter 11, those countrymen he warned for God tried to kill him if he wouldn't stop preaching doom. The result being, he had virtually no converts, but deconverts to show for a lifetime of ministry. What do you do, preacher, when God says, I want you to preach until the church is empty? Preach until everybody leaves. Preach until you're the only one in the building. Just imagine for a moment pouring your heart in addition to your soul into something that appears to be dead. I need to ask you, how many of you wait every Sunday morning for Reverend to fire you up? You ever stop to think that maybe we need your help?
Yes, sir.
Every now and then. You shouldn't have to wait for the hoop. But when you did get, however, were threats of being killed by those whom he warned for God if he didn't stop preaching doom. And during the same time, there were false prophets proclaiming messages that tickled the ears of the people. And the catch 22 was, he couldn't stop preaching because God charged him with this commission. In the 26th chapter of Jeremiah, the Lord said, go, stand in the courtyard of the Lord's temple. Speak out to all the people who are coming from the towns of Judah to worship in the Lord's temple. Tell them everything I command you to tell them. Do not leave out a single word. Maybe they will pay attention, and each of them will stop living the evil way they do. If they do that, then I will forgo destroying them as I had intended to do because of the wicked thing they've been doing. Tell them that the Lord said, you must obey me. You must live according to the way I've instructed you in my law. You must pay attention to the exhortations of my servants, the prophets. I have sent them to you over and over again. Let me help you all. You didn't call him here. Okay, you're not hearing me. You're not hearing me. Or the kids say, I don't think you're feeling me. You did not call him here. He was sent here back up. You just accepted what God had determined. Before, like the old folks say, before there was a when, or a where, then, or a that. It was in eternity that God had determined that Xavier Jackson would be here for 19 years. I'm glad about that. Because the truth is, God told him if he failed to warn the people of impending danger, that bloodshed would be on his hands. Do you honestly think that we go home every week trying to think of something to preach to you that's going to make you mad? Are you sitting out there with your jaws all tight, your arms folded up, couldn't get an amen out of you if they stuck you with a pen? Here's what you need to worry about is when he stops doing that. That's when you need to worry. And even though he had virtually no converts to show for a lifetime of ministry, think about it. He also had virtually no one to find joy and comfort with, as his own family and friends were involved in these plots against him. You can't even go to the grocery store without somebody stopping you with some problem, with some issue that you ain't had nothing to do with, but you were the problem. Jeremiah never had the joy of a godly home with wife and children scurrying to meet him at the end of a hard day. Because again, God didn't allow him to marry. However, we shan't feel sorry for Jeremiah, because his contribution to the Lord's ministry was not in vain.
Well, yeah.
For centuries later, there have been countless thousands who have heard and heeded his message. Yeah. In fact, his name comes up in Matthew chapter 16. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?
Yeah.
And they said, you know, some say you John the Baptist, and some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So again, we can learn from the testimony of a weeping prophet.
Yes, sir.
Well, first of all, I've already told you, we learned that sometimes you gotta cry. But not only did he suffer pain from being shattered, along with that, he also hurt from emotional strain.
Yeah.
Here's the lesson. Sometimes preaching ain't popular.
Well, that's right. That's right.
Sometimes preaching ain't popular. The text says, verse 5, he has besieged me and surrounded me with bitter hardship. Mm-hmm. He is at a chronic state of physical plus emotional depletion that results from excessive job and or personal demands, including continuous stress. It describes a feeling of being emotionally overextended and exhausted by one's work. It is manifested by both physical fatigue and a sense of feeling psychologically and emotionally drained to the point of collapse. Think about this. Stress symptoms may be affecting your health.
My.
Even though you don't realize it. You might think illness is to blame for that irritating headache, your frequent insomnia, or your decreased productivity at work, but stress may actually be the cause. Stress symptoms can affect your body, your thoughts, your feelings, and your behavior. If that isn't enough, add to it muscle tension or pain, restlessness, chest pain, fatigue, lack of motivation or focus, angry outbursts, feeling overwhelmed, irritability, stomach upset, sadness or depression, drug or alcohol misuse, even social withdrawal. And yet, I remind you that God never gave him a reprieve or a vacation from his preaching duties. In other words, when you're tired, preach. When you're sick, preach. So he suffered pain from being shattered. He hurt from emotional strain. But that's not all. He's also going through periods of dark somberness. Are you hearing me? In other words, sometimes you will be miserable. You will be miserable. Verse 6 says, he has made me reside in the deepest darkness like those who died long ago. He says, it's almost like I'm in the grave. He feels as though he is a nameless tombstone in an old cemetery where no one knows who is buried there. Unlike the tomb of the unknown soldier in Arlington National Cemetery, no one holds a cemetery ceremony to place a wreath on the grave, nor puts forth the effort to care for the stone. No one guards his place. Verse 7, he feels desperate, burdened, trapped. In verse 8, he feels shut out, left out by God. In verse 9, he feels frustrated and confused. Verse 17, he suffers anxiety and sadness. Verse 18, he's wrestling with physical weakness and hopelessness. Verse 19, he's enduring bitter affliction and aimlessness. Let me say it again. Jeremiah was probably the most depressed and discouraged and despondent proclaimer of God in the Bible. So, how did he make it?
Well,
Y'all ask such good questions. How did he continue to serve? How does he handle what the Lord and his life have sent his way? And the big question is, why did he keep preaching? Well, you must read again chapter 15, verse 16 to get the solution. He says, as your words came to me, I drank them in.
Yes.
And they filled my heart with joy and happiness because I belong to you.
Yeah.
I want you to hear me clearly, because there are four aspects in this verse that we all must embrace. There are lessons here for all of us in the house. Watch the text. As your words came to me. That's New English translation. The King James says your words were found. That's called devotion. Now don't miss this. Devotion is not something you do. It's something you have. It's something you have because you want to hear God's voice. In other words, you ain't doing all the talking. Second, there is, I drank them in. King James Version said, I ate them. That's called meditation. That means you don't just read it. You roll it over and over and over in your mind. Third, he says, and they fill my heart with joy and happiness. The King James says, and your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. That's transformation. Come here to me. Because when transformation takes place, all of a sudden you start seeing life differently. We begin to see life through the lens of the scripture, through God's eyes. It is then you realize how much God loves you. And that there is nothing that can and will come into your life that God's not powerful enough to handle. Somebody said God will not just sit back in Zion, hear his children cry, and leave them alone to die. Somebody else said that man's extremity is God's opportunity. But then finally, he says, because I belong to you. Oh Lord, the God who rules over all. King James put it this way. For I am called by your name. Oh Lord, God of hosts. That's identification. Come here, come here. You would expect under all that depression, that anxiety, that brokenness, that hurt, that confusion, that burden, that desperation, that emotional strain, that feeling shut out, frustration, sadness, affliction, aimlessness, that Jeremiah would respond as he states in the 20th chapter and the 9th verse. He said, sometimes I think I will make no mention of his message. I will not speak as his messenger anymore. What he's saying is, these folks done got on the nerve and wore me out. I don't want to preach no more. Now that's what you think he'd say. But I want you to listen to what he actually says. But then his message, he said, becomes like a fire locked up inside of me, burning in my heart and soul. He said, I grow weary of trying to hold it in. In fact, I can't hold it in. I present that. But I'm not being critical of Jeremiah. Because Jeremiah feels about ministry as Dr. Roger Chalmers says in his work, Jeremiah the Reluctant Preacher. Like every genuine preacher might feel on Monday morning. He said, one preacher observed that he was glad that salvation does not depend on one's feelings. Because if it did, and the Lord returned on Monday, half the preachers in town would be lost. Here's what you need to understand. Monday is the roughest day of the week for us. It's the hardest time to come down from preaching. But what do you do?
What do you do?
When folks and calling and you wrestling and you have been charged to preach a message for everybody in the pews and you go home by yourself hurting in pain. Listen, make no mistake about it. Jeremiah tried to quit on God, but he couldn't. So he continued his prophetic ministry reluctantly. And listen, I said, we can't be too hard on Jeremiah for his reluctance, because he's just like us. There were many prophets of God who suffered from panic of position or inadequacy of liturgy or the seriousness of service. His was the reluctance of Moses, who tried to quit before he began because he stuttered. His was the reluctance of Isaiah as he finds himself in the presence of God in the temple when King Uzziah died. In fact, Isaiah confessed, "Woe is me, I'm lost, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." His was the reluctance of Amos, who admitted that he had not been born to nor trained for the office of a prophet. He was born to pinch fruit and chase sheep. But he allowed that, since he was in this work, he would have to preach it straight and preach it true. His was the reluctance of Jonah, who avoided going to Nineveh because he detested the Ninevites, who was Israel's enemies. In fact, one argued with God, "I ain't preaching, I ain't going." Caught the first thing smoking down the Joppa. His was the reluctance of Paul, who confessed to the Corinthians that when he had been in their pulpit, it had been with weakness and fear and much trembling. Even still, Paul also declared, "Necessity is laid upon me. Yeah, and woe is me if I preach not the gospel. If I do it willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will," that means reluctantly, "I have a stewardship entrusted to me." In other words, don't make no difference whether I want to or not, I got to do it. Somebody said, except for the growing worldliness of its members, the pulpit is the church's weakest spot. And I agree with Walter Kaiser's appraisal. He said, regardless of what new directives and emphases are periodically offered, that which is needed above everything else is to make the church more viable, authentic, and effective is a declaration of the scriptures with a new purpose, passion, and power. The late, great J.I. Packer makes this point by contrasting what preaching is not with what preaching is. He said, the purpose of preaching is not to stir the people to action while bypassing their minds so that they never see what reason God gives them for doing what the preacher requires of them. He said, that's manipulation. Nor is the purpose to stop people's minds with truth, no matter how vital and clear, which then lies fallow and does not become the seedbed and the source of changed lives. That's academic. He says, the problem is, he preaching, but you ain't getting it. The purpose of preaching is to inform, to persuade, and call forth an appropriate response to the God whose message and instruction are being delivered. I know some of you leave up out of here on Sunday. Dang, I guess pastor must be mad. In short, we must stop sugarcoating the message of God to appease the people and expound the word like Paul did in Corinth and Galatia and Ephesus and Philistia and Colossae. And listen, Maddox Town ain't for everybody. Not everybody will come to Maddox Town because you may not be too happy when you leave. You see, real preaching requires us to stand between the living and the dead. So once again, let me ask you, what can we learn from the testimony of a weeping prophet? Huh? And then let me tell you, if you can't remember anything else, just remember the big idea of the message. Do not assume you are ineffective for God because you're a visible circumstance. If God ain't showing up, maybe you're doing what God wants you to do. Yeah, but stop to think, what about this pandemic, this COVID pandemic, how folk have left the church, ain't coming back? Yeah.
Well, you know what, that treasure, it bothered me. It did. It bothered me. And I thought, we got to do something to get them back. But then it dawned on, maybe God is purging. You would think, after all the COVID and all the mess we've been going through, every church in this country would be filled on Sunday morning. And even though God calls us to preach, it's not easy, because there is a conflict going on from the inside out. We wrestle. On the one hand, you want to be obedient to the Lord directives.
Right.
On the other hand, you can easily be tempted to be disobedient because we think it's subjective.
Yeah.
On the one hand, you want to praise God from whom all blessings flow. But on the other hand, you can't easily get mad. You can easily get mad in church and charge God foolishly for moving too slow. On the one hand, you want to please God. But on the other hand, you want to satisfy the flesh. On the one hand, yeah, you want to set an example for your congregation. On the other hand, you let them do whatever they want, as long as they don't bother you. On the one hand, you want to feel the power of the Holy Ghost. On the other hand, you think that power comes from yourself. Let me tell you, there is a daily struggle which exists between church meetings and worship services that each of us as preachers up in here tonight must deal with. It's personal, and it's not always obvious. It is the conflict between the two natures within us in search of holiness and righteousness. Yes, to preach is to handle the word of God. But before we can handle it, it handles us. I told you Jeremiah tried to quit, that the task would seem too great for any man, but he couldn't quit. But despite all of that, the word was still a fire shut up in his bones. And he went on because of the passion of preaching. Well, every man that is called by God to preach the gospel automatically is faced with four decisions that he's got to make. Number one, he must heed the call. Number two, he must grasp the seriousness of the call. Number three, he must wrestle with the burden of the call. And number four, he must continually prepare because he's called. Unfortunately, the seriousness and the burden of the call do not automatically manifest themselves once you've been called. It ain't that easy. Old folk, I used to hear the old preacher saying, just open up your mouth and let the Lord in. Listen, it ain't nothing in there. Ain't nothing coming out. In fact, which is why Paul told Timothy, study, show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And when you break that down in the Greek, he says, you got to agonize over the word. Then he also, that means, bro, preachers, that we don't read the Bible just trying to find the sermon. No, you read the Bible and the sermon will find you. Then he also says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. Now, don't make them where they like what you preach it. Preach it in the house. Let me declare to you today, if you will wholly give yourself to the Lord, it will be like Jeremiah said, is a fire shut up in the bones. But don't underestimate what God can do through your life. So preach the word, preacher. You see, if you can't shout of God's deliverance of you, if you can't shout about what God has already done, if you can't shout about from where he's already brought you, if you're not excited about how he's already got you, you can get to the pulpit on Sunday morning. If you can get there and the adrenaline isn't pumping and your heart is not thumping, then stay in the office. Don't even go to the pulpit. So brothers and sisters, let me get ready to close. I know that the message he has to deliver, sometimes is a bitter pill to swallow. He has to tell you, you see, when you are wondering how you stand with the Lord, somebody has to tell you, Romans 5, therefore, be justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation work of patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because of the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Somebody has to tell you, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely a righteous man will one die, and yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God, I like that. But God
the fact that we have a right.
the signing post, glory, and that angel gonna find my body out in the cemetery. Shake this dusty frame, saying, get up.
Lifted up. And so